A couple in their late 70s were both having problems remembering things. Anybody else there? Boy, I am. So during one of their checkups, the doctor tells them they're physically okay, but they might want to start writing things down to help them remember. How many of you are there? I keep telling folks, well, make me a note of that or send me an email, because surely I'll forget it if you don't. Well, later that night, they were watching television, and the old man gets up from his chair and he asks his wife, do you want anything from the kitchen? She said, well, will you get me a bowl of ice cream? Sure. Don't you think you should write it down so you can remember it, she asked. No, I can remember it. Well, I'd like some strawberries on top too. Maybe you should write it down so you don't forget it. He says, I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream and strawberries. I'd also like some whipped cream. I'm certain you'll forget that, so write it down, she says. Now he's irritated and he says, I can remember it. I don't need to write it down. Ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. I got it, for goodness sakes. And then he strolls off into the kitchen. 20 minutes later, he returns from the kitchen, hands his wife a plate of bacon and eggs. She stares at the plate for a moment, and then looks up at her husband and says, where's my toast? It's terrible when we stop remembering things, isn't it? Over the years, as Jeff and I have prepared many services for people's funerals, we meet with the family, and among several questions we ask are these. What do you remember about the deceased? Your husband, your son, your wife, whatever, whoever it might be. And then we ask, what do you want others to remember about them? While you're still alive, ask yourself, when I'm gone, when they hold my funeral, what do I want, what do I hope others will remember about me? How has my life left its mark on my family? Will they remember that I worked too hard, was gone too much, was grumpy and grouchy when I did get home? Or will they remember that I tried to make all the ball games and I was there for the birthday parties and we took time off and went and did special things? What will my family remember? What will my coworkers remember me for? That grumpy old boss we tried to, you know, get away from or ignore, or a pleasant coworker that pitched in when we needed help, etc., etc. What will my neighbors remember me for? We grew up next to them and their children for 20 years. Never could get those kids to behave. What will my friends, what will my church family remember about my life? Well, whatever it is, we need to understand that we're giving them those memories, aren't we? Before his death, Thomas Jefferson left explicit instructions regarding the monument to be erected over his grave. In an undated document, Jefferson supplied a sketch for the shape of the marker and the epitaph with which he wanted it to be inscribed. On the faces of the obelisk, the following inscription, and not a word more. Here was buried Thomas Jefferson, author of the Declaration of American Independence, of the Statue of Virginia for Religious Freedom, and father of the University of Virginia. And that's what's there. Because, he continued to write, by these, as testimonials that I have lived, I wish most to be remembered. That's what I want people to remember me for, Thomas Jefferson said. Now, he did not include in that list that he was Virginia's second governor for 2 terms, that he was the nation's first Secretary of State in President Washington's cabinet, that he was the nation's second vice president under President Adams, and the 3rd president of the United States for 2 terms. When asked why he didn't want history to remember him for those things, he said, those are the things the people did for me. The others are the things I did for the people. When asked why he didn't want history to remember him, he said he didn't want to be remembered for the awards and achievements. He wanted to be remembered for what he had done for others. Well, turn with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's see how Paul remembered the people in the church there at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, we find these words. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father. Now watch this, because here's a 3-point sermon right in the text. Jeff and I sat down and talked about these chapters this week, and I told him, I said, Jeff, I need you to look at a scripture with me, because it just seems like it's too simple. It seems like, I don't know, but I keep getting drawn back to it. It's like the Lord's trying to say something. So I told him what scriptures to read there, these few verses, and he read it and he said, looks like a 3-point sermon to me. So we talked about it, we discussed and threw around. Boy, and when you're in that zone with the Lord, ideas just keep flowing and flowing. Those of you who've ever prepared a lesson, you know what I mean? You get in that zone and boy, next thing you know, our big problem was, what do we leave out? But anyway, so here's this 3-point sermon built right into the text. We remember before God our Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. As I kept reading those verses this week, I couldn't help but ask, when people pray about Muhammad Christian Church, do you always give thanks? And what do you remember about us? It's encouraging to me, and I know to many of you, to read the comments on Facebook from people who were once a part of our body for a while, but then their job or their retirement moved them elsewhere from us. Jim and Kendra Yantis, how many of you remember that wonderful family? And if you follow them on Facebook, it was so dear, we were so dear to their hearts and they to ours, that as they moved and had children, they came back here to have their parent dedication and commitment to the Lord for all their children. They just wanted that to be a part of their lives. It's a joy to keep up with the kids and how they're singing in the church and major functions again and again, to see how they're standing firm in their faith. Jay and Mary Lee Dingy, how many of you remember that wonderful family? You know? They retired to Tennessee several years ago, and yet we still hear from them regarding their MCC family. Several of our folks get to stop by and see them when they're traveling through the area there. And they're joining our crews in January, right? It'll be so good to get back together. I promise you, it will be just like it was yesterday. We'll pick up right where we left off. Tony and Penny McCarl, how many remember that wonderful family? Yeah. You've been keeping up with them on Facebook. Many of us love to see the new posts of the girls growing and their acting and their beauty pageants and everything else, and how the family is doing in Cleveland. And listen, that list goes on and on and on. Many of them are following us on our Informed. How many of you watch the Informed? That's our weekly vlog. We showed one before service this morning. Jeff and I, and sometimes we can corral Carol in there. Sometimes we have special guests, but we kind of keep you informed of what's going on around Muhammad Christian Church and our community. They keep up with those, and we get great comments from them, and oh, how they remember this, or they remember that, and how they pray for us for the best for whatever we're doing. It's just wonderful. Okay, so this morning, you're Paul. And you're writing to your church family here at Muhammad Christian Church. Finish this thought from those verses. Dear MCC family, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember what? Back to our text. When Paul wrote about the church at Thessalonica, here's what he remembered about them, and may the same always be said of Muhammad Christian Church, as well as us as individuals, as believers in Christ. First, he said, we remember your work produced by faith. Understand, when Paul is talking here about your work, he's not talking about your job. He's talking about your faith work, your work produced by faith. That's your work for God, from God, to His glory. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Those are your faith works. Years ago, Barbie and I led a group on a cruise, which included a stop on the Yucatan Peninsula of Mexico. One port of call, and I'll never say this right, Mazatlan? Yeah, that place. In Mexico. And while we were there, why don't they use real normal names, you know, like Lexington or Indianapolis or something. Anyway, while we were there, some of us took a bus tour, and it included a visit to the historic Basilica de la Inmaculada Concepción, Mexico's largest and second oldest house of worship. The magnificent Catholic Church has a beautiful atrium with two spectacular statues of Jesus, gold leaf murals, crystal chandeliers, sculptures, and a gorgeous pipe organ manufactured by the best European organ builder of the 19th century. This basilica is one of the very few Roman Catholic churches anywhere in the world that displays the Star of David embedded in each of its 28 stained glass windows. While admiring this splendid structure with all of its amazing architectural features, our tour guide described it proudly as still a working church. I was intrigued by that, and I asked her, "What do you mean by that?" And she said, "This church has been faithfully holding Mass and actively serving the Lord as well as the people in our community since its beginning in 1856. I immediately thought of our church home, Mahomet Christian Church. For more than 40 years, we have been faithful in preaching and teaching and in the caring for our congregation and our community. This is truly a working church. It is truly a faith-working church." What a privilege to be a part of a local body of believers where we can grow and serve and make a difference in our community for the Lord. The church is a living body and must have many working parts. I see the difference as being a church that is simply open from services and being a church that gathers for worship and then leaves to serve, or a church doing faith-produced work, providing peanut butter to kids who might not otherwise eat on the weekends, working at Mercy's Refuge with women in crisis, feeding children lunch during the summer, for some the only meal of their day, giving beyond our offerings to the church to hurricane victims we don't even know, holding VBS for our community, helping fill backpacks for the homeless, and the list goes on and on and on of faith works. Now, I'm going to embarrass this young man to death, but I'm going to blame it on his grandmother. Okay? How many of you were on Facebook this morning before you came to church? A couple of, if not, when you get on this afternoon, you look for this. At the football game, was that Friday night? One of our young men got hurt pretty bad, had to sit out most of the fourth quarter. And the mom, I guess, was thanking all the players and everybody who stopped by to say something to him, etc. But then there's a picture, and mom is specifically thanking player number 55, who didn't just say, "Hey, I'm thinking of you, whatever, I'll pray for you," or whatever, but who actually sat down on the bench right beside him, put his hand on him, and prayed for him on the spot. That's our football player, Mr. Kenny. I'm sorry to embarrass you, buddy. But that's not a paid thing. That's not something that mama said, "You should go do this." That's a faith work produced by faith and shared. My goodness, how beautiful is that? It's not a bad thing to be known as the church with that crazy preacher. But it's also not a bad thing to be known as the peanut butter church. We are a church doing good works produced by faith. And the other perspective is that we each live a life of doing good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Work produced by faith. I'm so glad this is not a church that just meets on Sunday morning and goes home. Well, then Paul said he remembered your labor prompted by love. Now, a quick distinction here between Paul's use of the word work and labor is in order. In this context, work is the thing done. It's a matter of achievement. On the other hand, labor is the pain spent in getting it done. It's a matter of exertion. VBS is a great summer ministry program. This year was particularly successful by many standards. It was a faith work. But preparing for it started nearly a year before. Selecting the material, recruiting workers, gathering supplies, preparations most people have no idea it takes to even welcome the first student. Decorating the church and many of the rooms, assigning tasks and rooms. Those are only some of the labor that goes into VBS. You see the difference there? VBS is the work. All of that other, this even getting ready for it, is the labor. Honestly, I'm sure each year there are many who ask, do we really want to do this again? And then the kids come. They sing, they play, they pray, they learn about God's love, they work together on crafts, they fellowship around the creative refreshments, they go home and tell their parents, I like MCC's VBS the best. They go home and still listen to the songs. My granddaughter went back to Tennessee and told her mom and dad how happy she was that Brutus got saved. Now, you had to be a part of VBS to understand that. But she'll never forget that through all of that, Brutus finally got saved. All the labor, all the pain spent in pulling it off, prompted by love. Love for Jesus and seeing kids learn about His love is so worth it. And yes, we'll do it again next year. The same can be said of the Living Flag. The same can be said of our weekly praise services. We've often said many people have no idea what goes in just to having a worship service ready each week. Many people get to come, shake hands, sit down, sing a little, hear a great sermon, and then go home and eat. But my goodness, you wouldn't believe the hours and the number of people involved in preparing every little detail. And yeah, sometimes we miss a detail or two. Sometimes somebody throws a curveball at us. Sometimes the electronics don't work right. Sometimes the preacher forgets where he was in the sermon, which is what I'm trying to do here. But those are the labors. The worship service, that's the work. The labor is getting it all ready. Ever done something you really didn't want to do? Ever done something you thought was going to kill you? Ever done something you knew was not in your wheelhouse of skills to accomplish? Each time God asks us to step out of our comfort zone, He knows we don't want to do it. He knows we think it's more than we have the strength for. He knows we have 100 excuses for why we're not the one to do it. He knows we just can't find time for one more thing. And then He asks, will you do it anyway? And honestly, the answer to that question lies within our hearts. If it's for someone we love, someone we care deeply about, someone that we would do anything for, and for whom we know would do anything for us, then of course, yes. Yes, we'll do it anyway. And so Jesus asks us, as he did Peter, okay, do you love me? Would you do this for me? Your labor prompted by love. And by the way, the word for love here is agape. Will you labor because you love me? Oh, you may not enjoy every aspect of it. It may challenge you, stretch you, it may even frighten you. But your labor, when prompted by love, is always a blessing. 9 months can seem like forever for a mother to be, or so I've heard. In the first trimester, hormonal changes sometimes cause lingering morning sickness. Emotions rise to the surface, prolonging afternoon blues. Then a changing appetite stretches out evening hours into late night cravings for pizza, chocolate, and dill pickles together. During the next 3 months, mom outgrows her clothes, spends long hours looking for a new wardrobe. The last trimester turns normal activity into a chore as the final watch begins. But then, suddenly, the endless waiting is over. 9 months becomes like yesterday's newspaper. They're gone, they become insignificant, and a faint memory overcome by joy. Ask a new mom if she regrets enduring her pregnancy. Now, we sometimes joke and say, well, there are days. But do you regret going through that? Guys, to have this baby? How long did you have to hold your baby to forget the 9 months? Hannah's wait began even more slowly. She was waiting for years, unable to have a child. She felt so unfulfilled, so dishonored. 1 Samuel chapter 1. But the Lord remembered her, and she conceived, and her joy was complete. Well, quickly, Paul goes on to say, when he remembers them, he also remembers your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you caught it yet? What are the three things he remembers about them? Literally, the three greatest things. Faith, hope, and love. Your endurance, inspired by hope. He knew they had plenty of reasons to give up. In verse 6, he writes, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere." I remember your endurance. When it got long, when it got hard, when it got burdensome, when you didn't think you could go on, but inspired by hope, and not hope in the world, but hope in Jesus Christ, you endured. This church was not inspired by the rewards and comforts and promotions and recognitions of this world. No matter the burden, no matter the trials, no matter the ups and downs, the losses and the wins, no matter the setbacks or the victories, prompted by love, they worked by faith and endured. They kept on keeping on, inspired by their hope in Jesus. Hope produces endurance. People without hope are people without a future. But when hope is restored, so is life. Eugene Lang, a self-made millionaire, greatly changed the lives of 59 students in East Harlem. He's pictured here with a few of those students. He was asked to speak to the sixth grade class at a school with an extremely high dropout rate. He wondered what he could say to inspire these students to stay in school. He wondered how he could even get them to look at him. But when he got there, scrapping his notes, he decided to speak to them from his heart. Here's what he said. Stay in school. Stay in school, and I'll help pay college tuition for every one of you. For the first time, those children had hope. One student said, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school. Nowhere is this more true than with those who come to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. He gives a sure basis of hope. He has promised to return to receive His own, verse 10 in our text. Until then, we have help through the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 5. The believer anticipates a new kind of life, a life that begins now, but isn't fulfilled until the return of Jesus. Now, in between all of that, we have promises, some good, some bad. Promises like, in this world, what? Oh, you will have troubles, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And speaking to those who are going through a lot of suffering, such as this church was, we have the words that, hey, the sufferings that we are enduring now aren't even worthy to be compared to the glories and the riches that are waiting for us in Christ Jesus. Knowing Jesus gives us a hope that makes life, good or bad, worth living. Hope is the anchor of the soul and the stimulus to action. God's gift of joy is worth the wait, and oh, what joy awaits us when He returns. So ask yourself this morning, what faith works am I really doing? What faith works will I be remembered for? Or am I still too busy with other works to have time for faith works? What am I really laboring at just because I love Jesus? Is my daily life dictated more by my schedule or by my love for Him? What will people remember of how I spent my energies in this life? And will I be remembered for a life filled with hope in Jesus? Not a life trusting in my abilities and achievements, my possessions, my fame, my money, but even in the face of severe suffering, enduring in such a way others could see an undeniable joy in my life, a joy because of my hope that I have placed in Jesus Christ. Is mine a life of faith, love, and hope? Well, if not, Jesus can help you change that today. And we would love to come alongside you and be your church home because we love you with the love of the Lord and we are striving to be a place of faith, love, and hope. We'd love for you to join us. Father God, this morning, Paul had so much to be thankful for when he thought of all of the churches. But in his letter to the Thessalonians, it was the great three. Their faith, their hope, their love. Because from that came their faith works. From that came their labors. From that came the ability to endure, to see it through. And when we stop and look at Jesus, we see it again. His love for us. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. His love for us took Him to the cross. He endured the pain and suffering. And He gave hope to all of us. I thank you, Father, for this great church. Because this is not my church. This is not Muhammad's church. This is your church, filled with your people, trying the very best we can to serve you in faith, love, and hope. And you are a blessing. We give you our thanks. But it all really begins when we give you ourselves. Perhaps there's some here this morning that your spirit needs to prompt a little more to take that next step. Maybe that next step is their Christian baptism. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's leaving here today and putting their arm around a friend in pain and praying with them. But Father, whatever it is, let us do it all for the glory of God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.